Turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And I'm encouraged today, not only is it Mother's Day, but Mother's Day holds a special meaning, obviously, for all of us. But for me and my ministry here, I think this is the fifth year now that we have been here. Mother's Day marks the fifth year for us. And so we are so glad to be with you. We love ministering here. And time flies, right? Doesn't seem like 5 years, but I'm encouraged whenever we assemble because I'm encouraged that this church, when we assemble, we're not trying to be entertained, but to be fed. And that is such a blessing to me as pastor. And you know, I was thinking about that this last week, and I was encouraged by this thought. You know, looking back over your life, how many meals can you remember having? Are there any meals that just really stood out to you? Perhaps you went to a really fancy restaurant somewhere. You know, and perhaps there are a few that come to mind, but there's probably not a lot that you can remember and point to and say, that was a fabulous meal. There might be a few. And you know, as a pastor, as you are striving to bring a spiritual meal to people, you learn right away in ministry, they're not going to remember most of what you've said. They may remember a couple here and there. But you know what? You're all here today because you've been eating physical meals, right? You may not remember them, but they've been present. And had you not been eating a physical meal, guess what? You wouldn't be here. And I was thinking through this thought as I was preparing for today. I don't know, you may or may not remember today's message. You probably don't remember the hundreds or maybe even thousands of messages that you've had over the years. But it's important to feed, right? It's important to partake of God's word. And it's important for your spiritual health. So that was just something I wanted. It has really not a lot to do with the sermon today in the sense of specifically, but it was just something that I just wanted to share with you, something that I take great comfort in. There may be few spiritual meals or sermons that you remember in your lifetime, and the reality is you may not remember today's sermon past this week, but you are spiritually healthy by the steady diet that you consume. And I pray today's message will be what you spiritually need today. The COVID era, that's what I'm calling it, by the way, for me, has been an era of confusion. Am I the only one on that? Many articles, news reports, and studies claim to be truthful. But have you noticed those that you read that often will contradict? I'm guessing dozens of articles that proclaim the need for various things. You know, I mean, we can go into the controversy, right? We can find different articles. We can find different reports that proclaim the need for masks, for distancing, for sanitizers. And then we'll read a host of others that portray those things as absurd. We'll read reports by the CDC, Harvard Medicine, Cleveland Clinic, Mayo Clinic, and they disagree often on various things. They often agree on some things, but there's a lot of things they've disagreed on. And I'm sure some of this confusion is due to the fact that that what's been going on this last year is new and trying to figure things out, and that's, of course, understandable. But I also think, just knowing human nature, that some confusion may have been brought about. I mean, we went through a political season. I'm sure there's some things, whatever side you're on, and that's not my focus today, but I'm sure there's some things that were brought about and because of deception. And why do I believe this? I think history and what we know about human nature shows that deception's a reality in no matter what's going on, right? And I'm not, like I said, I'm not here to say which study or which belief is intentionally deceptive. I mean, that has been the frustrating part of this year, is trying to lead and not really having all the facts, right? But I'm sure that some were deceptive in order to achieve a specific result. And the churches around Ephesus faced people who were seeking to deceive. But this deception didn't center around a virus or political gain. It centered on something much greater. See, this deception going on here in Ephesus, the deception that John is talking about, really has centered around a false gospel. In 1 John 2, John called a group of people antichrists. Now, we know later, in the end times, you know, at the end of things, that there will be a person who comes who is the Antichrist. But here in 1 John 2, he calls false teachers antichrists. Why? Well, because they were spreading a theology that went against the apostolic teaching of the Christ, of Jesus. And John writes to the Ephesian church, and he's trying to encourage them. He's been saying, you guys have the truth. You have the truth. Continue in the truth. Don't be looking to other options, to other things. You have it. It has been delivered to you. And so John continues to encourage believers, showing the gospel that was delivered is the true gospel. And he also warns believers that they need to be discerning when they hear something, when they hear someone who says, I have truth. We need to be able to discern if that is true or not. He shows that Christians are to test every truth claim, by comparing it to God's revealed word. And John, he's going to identify characteristics of false teachers and characteristics of false teaching. Let's go ahead and read 1 John chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 down to verse 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. Verse 6, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There's a lot here, and we're not going to get it all today, okay? But I do think that John, he's doing two things primarily. First, I think he's identifying false teachers. And wouldn't this make sense? John has been on a mission of identification. He's been identifying, he's been saying, hey, these are the marks of true believers. Now he's saying, this is a way for you to identify a false teacher. He refers to false prophets in verse 1, and he's not merely referring to those who are just misinformed or mistaken. You know, as I've been reflecting over the past 5 years here and beyond that in my ministry, I know that I have said things that are just flat out wrong. And I've probably done that many times more than I would really like to know. But there's a difference between mistakes or being misinformed about something and someone who's preaching another gospel. And John here seems to be referring to those who are denying vital truths of the gospel, who are preaching another gospel, one that was not delivered by the apostles. Now, John's audience was aware that these false teachers had arrived. They were very aware of them. And they should not have been surprised that they were there. Well, why shouldn't their presence have been a surprise to the church? Well, what did Jesus say about the coming of false teachers? Do you remember? On his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets who come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are what? Ravenous wolves." I mean, Jesus said they're coming. Later, Peter would say, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction." So from the beginning, God has warned about false teachers. But that's just for them back then, right? That's just something that in the first century was a problem, or maybe the second century, right? No, obviously, this has been the case not just back in this day, but has continued throughout church history. You know, Genesee County churches has not been unaffected by false teachers. There have been a number of churches that have historically proclaimed the gospel. No, we may not have always agreed with them on other things, but we would affirm that they have preached historically a true gospel. They preached the gospel by grace alone, through faith alone. But the sad reality is that over the years, false teachers were allowed in to teach another gospel. And Mount Morris Community Church, we dare not think that we are somehow impervious to an onslaught. Now, what are the characteristics of false teachers? John gives us a few, and I am going to go through this quickly. First, go back to verse 1. 1 John 4, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world." First characteristics is there's a lot of them. And that was true back then, and that continues to be true now. A great number believed and proclaimed an alternative gospel, which is a false gospel. By the way, there's only one true gospel, amen? All right. But one widely accepted teaching today preaches this. One day, all people will be reconciled to God. That is a very common teaching. And actually, a lot of denominations, we would call them mainline, believe this. Traditionally, they would not, but many believe that one day, all humans, they're either now reconciled or will be reconciled with God, because they point out that Jesus did die for the world. And so they say Jesus' death will be applied to all humans, therefore reconciling all humans with the Father. Because one day every knee will what? And every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord. And they look at that as reconciliation. They affirm that, well, God is love, and his love governs all other attributes. So as one book title says, love wins. So they say, since he's loving, and though he has, even though he has threatened eternal condemnation for those who do not accept him, he will, in the end, relent and forgive everyone. So for them, for reconciliation is a foregone conclusion. So then, what is the purpose of Christians? People who realize this now. Well, it's not to proclaim the gospel as a means of rescue. No, instead, it's not so others can be rescued from judgment, but rather so the world can enjoy the blessings that's just already theirs. They point to Acts 3:21. As Peter taught, God's going to restore all things. As I already mentioned, Philippians 2:10, where every tongue will confess. And they point to the parable of the laborers who came late but still received the same reward. Now, I don't know if you knew this to be true or not, but this is a very prevalent mindset in greater, the broader term of Christianity. I would contend it's no Christianity at all. But there are many. Next, we've already learned this if we go back to chapter 2, look at verse 19. Go to 1 John 2, verse 19. Another characteristic of false teachers, excuse me. Chapter 2, verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. You can go back to chapter 4 if you want. The next characteristic often is they had once been part of the community. Now, what do I mean by that? I'm not saying that they had once been true believers, lost their salvation or whatever and left. It's not what I'm saying. But they had, many of them, possibly grown up. And by the time John writes this to the Ephesian church, this could be second or third generations. Maybe some of them grew up in the church. Maybe some of them had been around a long time. Maybe in our present context, maybe they went to Awana their whole life and got all the merit badges. But what happened? They had once been part of the community, but they went out from them. They went out from us. And what does that reveal? It reveals that they were never of us. Most knew and heard the true gospel. But in John's context, what did they do? They merged the gospel, tenets of the gospel, with Greek philosophy. They denied that God became flesh, seeking to separate the human Jesus from the spiritual being they called the Christ. And this continues to be the reality because most false gospels are mixtures of Christian truth with lies. Though we live in a different context, it remains true that most false teachers had at one time been numbered among those who follow apostolic truth. A lot of times you'll hear them say, I grew up in what would be a quote-unquote fundamental church. But the gospel was not palatable for them. It grated against their culture's sympathies or flew in the face of what society wanted to be true. And throughout history, church history, false teachers chose parts of the gospel and merged them with ideas to fit the present culture's beliefs. But what comes out? The result is a message that's not Christian at all. But now we go to 1 John chapter 4. And I think here's another mark. Initially, the message sounded spiritual. Initially, the message sounds spiritual. Why do I think this? Well, go back to verse 1. John says, he warns them, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. You know, if someone stood up in front of a church, a Bible-believing church, and said, God does not exist, that would just immediately be rejected. But that's not what happened. John's command to test or critically examine is probably a better way for us to understand it. Test to critically examine if something is genuine shows that false statements may sound like truth, but once examined, prove to be false. I don't know if you ever heard of this guy's name. I never heard of him. His name's Sean Green Hall. I'm probably butchering that last name. But his family was called by, I think it was Scotland Yard, possibly the most diverse forgery team in the world ever. Sean evidently was an incredibly gifted artist. But instead of using his talent to make original pieces of art, what do you think he did? He would make copies and counterfeits. And what was so unique about him, not only was his amazing ability, but his dad evidently knew a lot of curators and museums. He was somehow in that world. And his dad would take these forgeries to galleries and museums, and he would sell them for a lot of money. One statue is an Egyptian statue. His son made a forgery of it, and his dad was able to sell it to a museum for over $500,000. And at first glance, and at second glance, by experts, the art seemed to be real, but it was a forgery. And we should be aware that there are people who seem to be people of God, and their message seems to be spiritual, but we should not just accept it. Instead, we should be like the Bereans. You remember them? What were the Bereans known for? Acts 17:11 says, though they received from Paul and Silas, they didn't just take the words that were given to them. They examined the scriptures daily to see if the things were so. But you know, there's something interesting here. Perhaps like me, as we read this, you thought, okay, why doesn't he say test the message? Or test what they proclaim? No, instead he uses the word spirits, right? Test the spirits. What does he mean by this? Well, spirits, it's kind of an all-encompassing word here. It includes the utterances of people. There are true spirits, there are false. And the spirits must be tested. Why? Because, well, there are many false prophets who've gone into the world. But also, John points to two different kinds of spiritual manifestations. Go to verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. So there's a spirit that's from God, right? Now look at verse 3. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. So there's a spirit that's from God and spirits that are not from God. And the spirit from God is a message, get this, that the Holy Spirit gives. But we know that there are other spirits and they replicate the message of their master, which is Satan. You know, from the beginning, Satan has sought to deceive. We can go back to the garden. He sought to cause men to turn from God, and the primary way he has done this is he tries to have humans question God's word. Satan attacks what has been revealed. And Satan and his followers continue. I mean, their method has not changed. It continues. 1 John shows the source of the false teaching is not ultimately the false teachers, but rather Satan and his minions who introduce destructive heresies. Let me ask you this. Do you think Satan has been behind the false teachings that have been taking place since the first century? Now, let me ask you this. Are false teachers ever sincere in what they teach? I would say, of course. But here's the reality. Satan, what is he trying to do? He's trying to deceive. And I think a lot of these false teachers are sincere, but they are deceived by Satan. And just because, get this, church, just because someone is sincere and truly believes in what they preach, and may even do many good deeds, does not mean that we should accept what they say. Can't tell you how many times I've heard people mention a preacher or a teacher who is not preaching the true gospel, but people will defend them because they're sincere. No matter how well-intentioned, if one denies gospel essentials, he's not a member of Christ's church and should not be followed. So he's identified, he's given characteristics of false teachers. Now he's going to identify false gospels, their messages. He's revealed there's many false prophets. He's revealed that they had once been part of what is known as the apostolic community. And they may even sound spiritual. But now John is going to provide ways for believers to identify the false gospel. You may know nothing about the teacher, but how do you identify if their message is true or not? And I think John gives us three ways to spot a false gospel. Now, I need to back off and say this. Christians disagree about a lot of stuff, right? I mean, there is a lot of disagreement among true Christians. What do we disagree about? Maybe it's better. What don't we disagree about, right? And there's a huge disagreement about the chronology of the end times, or of Christ's return, or the millennium. We disagree about church polity. We disagree about ordinances. I mean, there's a lot that can be disagreed, that Christians disagree on. But you know what? There's certain things that we cannot disagree on. There's certain foundational truths that if we lose them, we lose the gospel. I'm not saying that those other things are not important. They're very important. But are they fundamental to Christianity? Not necessarily. But a false gospel, John shows, inevitably teaches an alternate Christology. A false gospel inevitably teaches an alternate Christology. What is a Christology? It's a big word, right? What is a Christology? Well, Christology involves Scripture's teachings of Jesus' deity, his incarnation, his offices, his sacrifice, his resurrection, etc. And these doctrines are at the very heart of Christianity. So to skew any of these doctrines is to present a false gospel. And John here does not explore all the nuances of Christology. He doesn't launch here in chapter 4 into an extended Christology, but he kind of did back in chapter 1. Go back to chapter 1 of 1 John. Anyone else really warm in here? Or is it just me? It's okay. Fight the urge, right? Look at 1 John chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 to 3. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Who is the word of life? Christ. Who's the we here? Well, I think specifically it's the apostles. And the apostles heard. They saw with their own eyes. They actually touched with their hands. Verse 2, the life was manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. What did we just get right there in chapter 1, verses 1 to 2? They said the word of life, who is Jesus Christ, has been seen and touched and talked to. In other words, he's human. But then we get in verse 2, the life was made manifest. And we have seen it and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life that was with whom? The Father. What is John saying in those first two verses? Jesus Christ is both human and God. He's proclaiming his humanity and his deity. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Go back to chapter 4. So John has already laid out a Christology. And that Christology includes Christ's humanity and Christ's divinity. And most false gospels inevitably teaches an alternate Christology. Look at chapter 4, verse 3. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. That's not just saying, yes, there was a Jesus. No, go back to verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Any teacher denying the teachings about Jesus from those who heard Jesus, who saw Jesus, and who testified about him is not from God. Mormonism teaches Jesus was not so different from other men, saying that, yeah, he's eternal, but only in the way that all men's spirits are eternal. They don't view Jesus to be God like the Gnostics believe. Jesus was some spiritual emanation that was created by the Father. They also teach Jesus is the biological son, I can't wrap my mind around this, of both Mary and Adam. Don't understand that one. Jehovah's Witnesses deny the Trinity. They deny Jesus' deity, saying that Christ was created and then he created everything else. And they deny that Christ really became man. Christian Science says Jesus was from God, but not God. The founder taught that Mary conceived rather the thought of God and gave that thought to her biological son, Jesus. And the list can go on and on. One cannot believe the gospel and reject the incarnation. Do we understand fully the incarnation? I can't. But we cannot reject the clear teaching of Scripture. Next. A false gospel will not place God's word as the supreme source of spiritual truth. A false gospel will not place God's word as the supreme source of truth. Go to verse 6. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. All right. You got to answer this really fundamental question. Who's the us? Well, if you look in this whole section, John says they, we, and us. Okay? Or excuse me, he says they, you, and us. I'm sorry. Throughout this section, the they in this section clearly are the false teachers. The you are true Christians. So who's the us? Well, there's three options. He's saying all Christians. He's saying all Christians, including the apostles. Or he's just referring to the apostles and the prophets. Well, I believe that, and Bateman and Peer also believe, that we are those teachers who are not from the world and for whom the world doesn't listen. They are those authoritative witnesses who in 1 John 1, 1-3 saw, heard, and touched Jesus with their own hands and proclaimed the truth. So who's this gospel? Who are the we here in verse 6? I believe it is the apostles and prophets. Those who are authoritative because they have witnessed Jesus. This group then would be the apostles and possibly the New Testament prophets, those human instruments that God used to write the New Testament. But also in this section, John says they, the false teachers, you, his audience, and us, who I believe are the apostles. And it's the apostles who wrote Scripture or ratified it. Yes, Mark, Luke, those guys were not necessarily apostles, but their writings were viewed to be Scripture by the apostles. Now, here's the reality. False teachers may revere Scripture. They may say, yes, it is the good book. Yes, we can learn a lot from it. But they do not believe it to be the only source of divine truth. Instead, they elevate other sources that come from the spirit of the Antichrist. Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, claimed to receive a vision from God that gave more revelation. The founder of Seventh-day Adventism, Ellen G. White, claimed to receive inspired visions and special interpretations about the Bible. Jehovah's Witnesses place reason above Scripture and reject any verse that is beyond human understanding. And society, it just makes sense to society to say that God is a universal source of energy that we simply just need to tap into, and we can do that through many, all these different religions. All religions somehow tap into the source who is God. But listen to what Paul said to Timothy. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. How is the man of God complete? It is by Scripture, and Scripture alone. By the way, we should all be shouting amen there, but I'll just let that one go. Second Peter 1, 19 through 21, Peter said, "And we have the prophetic word more firmly confirmed, to which you would do well to pay attention, as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Now I'm going to just let you know, the third mark, we're not going to really get into a lot today. Maybe we'll save it for another, but a false gospel will be rejected by those who are regenerate. Another mark of identifying a false teaching is, has the true church historically not affirmed it? Church history shows, like I said, there's a lot of different opinions about secondary things. But it also shows that Christians will not, true Christians, will not disagree over the core tenets of the gospel. True Christians will not abandon the gospel. Look at verse 4. "Little children, you are from whom? God. And you have overcome whom? Them." Who's them? The false teachers. "You have overcome them." Let me read that again. "Little children, you are from God, and you have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Who's in the world? Who is he that is in the world? That's Satan. True believers are from God. Therefore, they will overcome. They have overcome the Antichrist and their teaching. They won't be deceived by false teachers. And those who are deceived by false teachers show that they were never of us. True believers have the Spirit within. He is the one who is in us. And greater is he who is in us than he that is in the world. The Spirit's powerful presence guarantees his followers' arrival at the destination to which he beckons them. Remember John, he is seeking to comfort his church here. But did you notice something else? Go back to verse 5. Who does the world listen to? They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. Why does the world listen to them? Those who listen and turn to false teaching show that they're from the world. The false teachers are tied to this world, and therefore those who are of the world will listen to them. So here's another way of identifying false teaching. Christians reject it, the world accepts it. Now, as I said, we're going to have to move on from there. Maybe we'll revisit those verses. But if you're not a believing person today, if you are not believing in Christ as defined by Scripture, I'm not trying to be mean, I'm not trying to be unkind, but you're not believing the true gospel. The true gospel shows Jesus to be God, coexisted with the Father from eternity past, who became human. He was truly God and truly man. And this was a requirement in order to pay for the sins of humanity and to conquer sin and death. And the gospel shows that one day he will return for all who are his, and those who do not turn to him will suffer eternal punishment forever. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that because we are sinful, he bore your sin? He was the only human who was able to bear your sin. And because he is God, he rose from the grave and is now at the right hand of the Father. And he will return. He is the perfect, sinless substitute for our sins. And I'm not trying to be rude or unkind, but if you are believing any other gospel, you do not have the truth. Church, we cannot think that this church is above turning from the truth. We must guard the gospel for future generations. Amen? We must not allow false teachers and false doctrines to infiltrate. In our assembly and in our homes, we are to do what John says. We are to test the spirits, identifying falsehood and proclaiming truth. You know, I didn't plan it this way, but as I look ahead for the next 5 years in my personal ministry here, this is my passion. And I want this to be the passion of our church. Where we stand in Genesee County, where we stand in Genesee and Mount Morris, and we show love, and we display righteousness, and we proclaim truth. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for how you are moving in our church, how you are working among us. Lord, I pray that we would be given to the mission that you have given to us. Lord, I pray that we would not be given and devoted to comfort. Lord, that we would be devoted and given to preservation. Lord, that we would be given and devoted to self. But Lord, that we would be devoted to your service in all things. Lord, I pray that we would leave from here with a passion to share your word and to stand on your word as truth. In your precious name, amen.
Well, in closing, let's sing "And Can It Be," two verses of "And Can It Be." No kind. now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.